And so we'll just pray real quick. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you, Father, that you're here with us, that we don't have to try to get you to come and be present, that you were the first one in the meeting, that we don't gather together to meet in the hopes that we can persuade you to come, but that you come here first, and that you come here desiring to be with us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you, Father, that you could minister to us what it means to walk in the Spirit, that we could have a revelation of what it means to walk in the Spirit, and that we could just find ourselves walking with you in the cool of the day. Glory to God. And that's kind of like the comparison, right? You can either be living by the sweat of your brow, which is what God said to Adam after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you could be walking in the cool of the day, right? Walking in the cool of the day doesn't mean the sun's not there. It just means that whether the sun's there and scorching or not, you feel cool, right? And what that means is that the sun isn't scorching out or quenching your fruitfulness. The sun isn't drying you out, right, and causing you to labor by the sweat of your brow to produce fruit, right? Your fruitfulness is unceasing because you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. One of the things I hope to do through the preaching in all the meetings, really, but the Bible studies are much more personal. One of the things I hope to do through the preaching is to give shape to what the Scriptures are talking about, because I find a lot of people read the Scriptures and they don't really know what those things are actually trying to say. And I find it's great benefit to people should they be able to read the Scriptures and see the Spirit that's there. And so that's one of the things we want to accomplish on Sundays when we teach. We want to try and pull out a portion of the Scriptures and teach on that. Today we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit and what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And we'll look at walking in the flesh, what that means. We'll talk about how walking in the Spirit actually sets our lives free from the works of the flesh, right? It's something that sets us free. We don't set ourselves free, right? The Spirit will set us free. The question is, do we know what it is to walk in the Spirit, right? Because how can you walk in the Spirit without knowing what it even means to walk in the Spirit? Or you can want to real bad, and you could try to, but if you don't even really know what that thing looks like, where you're at, where are you going to be at? And more than ever, I'm convinced of why Paul said that he purposed to know one thing in the midst of everyone, Christ and him crucified, right? The great apostle Paul, who had the gift of all wisdom, right? He understood all mysteries. He understood everything. And he said, in light of everything that I understand, I can even look into the world and understand the whole dynamic of everything that's happening and why it's happening. And I can understand exactly how things are going to go down in the end and how they went down in the beginning. I can understand all these things. But in your midst, I purpose to know one thing, Christ and him crucified, right? And that's kind of what's in my heart, that in your midst, we could talk about many different things, but the one thing we all need to understand, the one thing we all need is Christ and him crucified. That's actually the only thing we need. And why did Paul come and say that he purposed to know one thing in your midst? Because he purposed that the people only needed one thing. That's what he purposed, right? The reason he purposed to only know Christ and him crucified, because he said this is the only thing the people need for them to be saturated with the fruit of God's life. This is the only thing that people need to find themselves set free from the works of the flesh and to find themselves enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is your inheritance. I said it's your inheritance. It's not something you work to get. It's not something you labor to produce. It's not something you will yourself to have. It's not a function of willpower. It's something that's been bequeathed to you because God's seen himself in your face, right? And he says within himself is this wonderful life, and he wants to leave that life to you, or he wants to bequeath that life to you. And so the fruit of the Spirit is your inheritance. And if we would look at it that way and understand it that way, it wouldn't make any sense to think that we're going to work for the fruit of the Spirit. It wouldn't make any sense to think that God demands that we produce the fruit of the Spirit. It wouldn't make any sense to think that God commanded us to do the fruit of the Spirit because it's an inheritance. And then you start thinking, well, if it's an inheritance, that means it's something this guy is going to give to me. And see, that changes your dialogue with God. You see, now your relationship with God isn't built around you thinking he demands that you're fruitful, and you're all the time trying to get it right and wondering if you can be around him or not because you're not getting it right. It changes the conversation with God to the fact that you see, if he's given you an inheritance, It must be that he sees you're his kid. I promise you, my dad's a real nice guy. He's not giving an inheritance to the people across the street because he doesn't see that they're his kid. And so if God has even given you an inheritance, straight away, that should tell you that he sees himself in your face and that you're his son. Okay, that should be a settled deal. If I'm his son, and that means I have an inheritance stored up for me in God. What is that inheritance, Lord? And I see that inheritance has got to be your life. It's got to be the fruit of your life. And now you start talking with God about how that inheritance can be manifested in you or how you can enjoy the inheritance, right? Our conversations with God isn't about how we're going to do things to become acceptable to God or how we're going to do things to prove ourselves to God. Our conversation with God is he's given us an inheritance because he sees himself in our face. Now, how are we going to enjoy the inheritance? Well, guess what? Like most good wills, there's instructions about how to enjoy the inheritance. And not instructions that you perform in the sense that we think of it, but they lay out how you can find yourself experiencing or enjoying an inheritance that's been given to you as a gift. Man, right? I mean, don't you want your inheritance? Glory to God. So do I. So today we're going to look at what it is to walk after the Spirit and what it is to walk after the flesh. And, you know, something I see about the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean you or us, but we are part of the body, and so I do mean we and us, right? We're not just this one group. But it's not to suggest that what I'm saying right now is specifically towards you. But when I think of the church worldwide, I find that, man, we have a zeal for the things concerning God. We have a zeal for godliness. There's no shortage of zeal for the things of God in the church. Like, I mean, we want to do the things of God. I mean, more than anything, we want to be busy with the things of God. We have a great zeal. But what I do find is there is a significant drought in the proper knowledge of what the things of God are or what that even looks like. There is a drought going on in the church in the understanding of the things of God or what godliness looks like or how godliness even manifests in a person's life, right? It's kind of like what Paul said with the Jewish guys. He said they got a zeal for God, but it's not according to proper knowledge. So I think the church has a great zeal to see the life of God manifest. I think everybody in the church has a great zeal to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest and to see us do the things and to see godliness born. But I think that we are not looking at those things according to the correct knowledge, just like the Jewish guys or just like Israel back in the Apostle Paul's day. And it's kind of like what Revelation said. When Jesus was busy talking to the churches, he says, yeah, I see all your good works. I see you're praying all the time. I see you're serving all the time. I see you're giving all the time. I see you're doing all the things. I see you're doing it. I see you're praying in the square. I see all the things you're doing, but you've forgotten your first love, right? And what he's saying there is, yeah, what you guys have done is looked at the fruit that comes forth from God's life, and you began trying to work those things as if that was godliness. But that's actually not godliness, right? You've forgotten your first love, which was me. How did you begin your life with God? You began your life with God by just believing on me. So how does your life with God continue? By just believing on me. This only would I ask you. Received ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the good works you did? Received you the Spirit of faith by the hearing of faith or by your much praying? Or by your much serving? Or by your much giving? Which one of you thinks you can receive the Holy Spirit by your ability to give a tithe? That doesn't mean it's evil to give, but that's not how you're going to have godliness. That's not the proving of godliness. Generosity is the fruit of God's life. And what we've done is we've looked at the fruit of God's life, and we said if we can work that fruit, then that's what it will be to walk in the Spirit. Then we can get in the Spirit. We see, well, the Spirit would be generous. The Spirit would be full of love and joy and peace. And so the way we're going to get in the Spirit is we're going to perform those things. And if we can perform love, if we can perform generosity, if we can perform prayer, if we can perform good church attendance, then that's how we're going to get in the Spirit. Right? And we got the thing backwards. And it's because the traditions of man have entered the church is what's happened. And all the apostles knew this was going down. They knew that the deceiver was coming immediately upon them being offered and was going to corrupt the message in the church. They all knew that's what was going to happen. And so the traditions of man have gotten into the church, and what they've done is they've come and said, well, man, the way you walk in the Spirit is you perform the fruit of the Spirit. That's what they've said. But the fruit of the Spirit is actually that which comes forth should a person be walking in the Spirit. Right? We want to do what the Spirit will do, and then if we can do what the Spirit will do, then we say, that's walking in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. No, man, no. You're living by the sweat of your brow. I promise you, if your mind is filled with your own working to love, if your mind is filled with your own working to give, if your mind is filled with your own working to have peace, you ain't walking in the cool of the day. You're sweating, and you're feeling it, man. I mean, you're suffering. Right? That's not walking in the Spirit. How you know you're walking in the Spirit? You ain't sweating to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Neither are you judging your life by whether or not you see it if you're walking in the Spirit. Right? In fact, man, the Spirit, what the Spirit will do, the Spirit will cause you to no longer take thought of your life at all. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, Paul wasn't a good public speaker. He wasn't poetic. He's line upon line. He talked for like 3 hours. You know the kid that fell out of the windowsill, right, and died? Because he fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Well, how many of us, if we could only hear Paul preach? Paul even talked to him. Listen, man, people come to apologize to me because they fall asleep when I'm preaching. It's like the greatest compliment I could ever have. Glory to God, man, I'm going to sound like Paul. And I try, listen, I can see they feel guilty because they fall asleep, so I try and make them feel better. Listen, man, even while you're sleeping, you can be ministered to. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Paul, that guy experienced resurrection after he fell out of the window and died. But Paul talks a lot about how they despised his preaching. And he wasn't like poetic, and he didn't do all these nice things. And they talk about how his presence is weak, but his letters are mighty, right? But Paul come and said a thing because he walked after the Spirit, and he walked with the Spirit long enough to where he no longer even lived by his own judgments about himself or about others. He said, it matters not to me should you judge me. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now, I promise you, he didn't get there by his willpower. He didn't say the good and the right thing is to not judge myself anymore. What he said was, I see the Spirit, and I'm going to walk with that Spirit because it's God. The Holy Spirit's God. That's why Jesus said that the Spirit will come. It will still be God with you. I see God has come in the form of his Holy Spirit, and I'm going to walk with God. And through the course of Paul walking with God, what it did was it cleansed his conscience from his own judgments about his life, and it cleansed his conscience from his own judgments about other people's lives. And so he no longer lived by his own judgment about life or other people's judgment about life. That's freedom, people. I don't know if you realize that. That's when you get set free. You know what torments us the most? Our judgments about life. That's what torments us the most. Our judgments about life. Other people's lives and our own lives. Right? That's what messes us up, man, is when we sit with those judgments. So to bring that back around, the fruit of the Spirit is not the precursor to walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not the precursor to walking in the Spirit. It's what the Spirit will bring forth in a person should they walk with the Spirit, right? And that's all we want to do. We want to walk with the Spirit. I got this sneaky suspicion that everybody in here already wants to walk with the Spirit. I don't know. Maybe call me crazy. But if you guys are here on Sunday morning, that tells me you guys already want to walk with the Spirit. And so let's look at what that is. Because if you sit with a desire, man, rather we want you to be able to experience what you desire. Amen? Galatians is where we'll take these verses from. You guys can, those of you that like to read the scriptures, man, I encourage you, maybe you can't take all of the notes, but I'm going to get all of the notes back up on the website. But you can mark in your notes or in your Bible these passage of verses, and you can connect them with the date of the message. And if you like to go study the scriptures for yourself, you can connect them with the message and those verses. And you can go back and try and see it. And you can, if you have questions or thoughts, you can bring those to the Bible studies and we can unpack them. And I promise you, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not like you're going to come to the Bible studies and people are going to be like, why are they asking these questions? These questions are great. I love Thomas Kiefer, what he said one day. I used to think that I'm not going to ask the questions because I'm going to sound stupid and I should get it. He said, but then I realized everybody else is also wondering the same thing. And you don't know how many people around the world are blessed by the questions we ask in our fellowship and that we all unwind. And they're not just blessed by us unwinding. They're blessed by just seeing an environment where that kind of thing can go down. We want that type of an engagement, right? So if you like to study the scriptures, man, write this down and connect it with this message. Go back and listen in your Bible reading time, and you can see. But we'll start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is foundational, don't you know? Paul's talking to a church that he planted, right? That's in like the early stages. So he's talking foundational, right? It's foundational for our lives just to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because just knowing that truth will have powerful effects on your life in this world. It will have powerful effects on your life in this world. So this is a foundational message. We're going to go and bring up these things. This is what Paul thought is the beginning of Christianity, right? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to. Oh, man. But if you be, we said this in the Bible study, but if you're doing something to try to get satisfaction, you're not doing what you want to. You're doing something you feel that you have to, right? There's a difference between want to and have to, right? But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we could connect that to a million different things. We'll just connect it to tithing. If you be led of the Spirit, then you're not under some carnal law that says you got to give 10% to God in order for God to take care of you. Do you know why you're not under that? Because the Spirit would never teach you that kind of a thing. The Spirit would never say such a thing. The Spirit wouldn't come and say, oh, by the way, God's your father, but in order for you to get him to be a father to you, you got to pay a tax to God. The Spirit would never tell you that kind of nonsense. The Spirit would come and say, listen, man, you're not an orphan. I know you've been living in the world as if you've got to care for your own life, but God's your father. That's why I'm called the comforter, because the Spirit of all that God is as your father, it will comfort you with the knowing that he will be a father to your life. You're not an orphan, man. That's what the Spirit would come and tell you. Now, the idea that you got to give God 10% in order for him to care for your life is a contradiction to Abba. It stands opposed to Abba. It's enmity against Abba. It's enmity against who and what Abba is. Now, are you saying that it's evil to give, brother? No, I'm saying it's evil to think by your giving that's what twists God's arm to take care of you. But when you begin to know God as Father, and you see your life's been fathered by God, you'll find yourself filled with the fruit of generosity, because that's the fruit of God's life, right? Glory to God. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, ness? How many nisses are there? Lasciviousness, ness? I always get that mixed up, man. How many nisses are in there? You know? I mean, my goodness, can we just change what that word is in the Bible so we can say a different word? Do some of them say wantonness, maybe? Idolatry. Don't you know, Brother Revelation says that he who changes one jot is cursed? That's not what it's talking about. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are the works of the flesh. That's what comes forth should you try to work your flesh to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is, brother. If you do those things, you're going to hell. That's not what that says. That's not what it means. The kingdom of God in that context is explained right after when it describes the fruit of the Spirit. So the kingdom of God in that context, when it talks, remember I used the word inheritance, right? Notice how it says inherit. The kingdom of God that it's talking about that you won't experience is you won't experience the peace and the love and the fruit and the joy and the patience and the meekness of God. Do you know why? Because murdering can't give you peace. Envying can't give you joy. Witchcraft can't make you happy. Seditions can't make you meek. And so what Paul is saying there is the kingdom of God is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't find peace through the works of the flesh. Lasciviousness and fornication can't satisfy what you want in your heart. None of those things can satisfy you. Idolatry, they can't give you patience. None of those things can give you the life that you want. That's what Paul's saying there. He's saying, so if you're busy with the works of the flesh, if that's what's going on and coming out of your life, listen, those things can't gather unto you peace and love and joy, right? That's what he's saying there, right? We may not be busy with some witchcraft or any of that stuff, but what I found about my own life, and like Paul said, yea, I judge not my own self, there's so many things that come into my life over the years that God's unwinding, that the reason why they came into my life to begin with is because I thought those things could satisfy me. I thought those things could give me peace. Well, now I see those things can't give me peace. And I actually see that through me finding a revelation that I can't find peace in those things, that there's only one life that can give satisfy me, and that life is found in the resurrected, glorified, immortal man, Christ Jesus, the more I find myself believing that and walking in that, the more I find myself laying down so many things, right? And you can even lay down things for a while that had gotten corrupted in your life and then find that you go back to them. One of the things was working out for me. I just love to sweat when I'm working out. I love to push myself. When I was a little boy, I started with a pure desire to do that. But as I grew older, I started looking to that as the power to be able to have peace and love and joy. And so what I found was, is my working out was a symptom of me trying to build my own life now. I thought through working out, I'll have a good life. Through working out, I'll have peace and love and joy. If I can be 160 and ripped, that will give me peace and love and joy. I'll have long life. I'll be satisfied. Well, when I started realizing the gospel, I started seeing that that can't give me anything. And so guess what? I went through a period of time where I didn't do that no more at all. At all. Becky's laughing because she's been living with me for 20 years and she's seen me. She's seen Maniac, Greg. But what I go into that all about is because what I find the last like year or so, as I find myself going back to the gym. I find myself going back to the cardio that I love and getting back into it. You see, but it's from a pure foundation now where I'm not looking to it for peace. I found that in Christ, and now I've been set free from looking to this for peace, and I find I can just enjoy the working out now instead of it being like a law that I set up unto myself that judged me as righteous or unrighteous based on whether or not I did it. Because if I didn't do it, listen, man, there was a law that was judging me. You're going to die. And so, I'd feel guilt and shame. I'd feel like a loser. Well, you're no longer enjoying a thing if you feel guilty if you don't do it. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, you're doing it now because you got to. You ain't doing it because you want to. And the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and you and I do the things that you want to do. Right? You see that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So after all my many ramblings, hopefully some of it made some sense to somebody. And I got to believe this message is for somebody because, I mean, I've preached about things similar to this for a while, and then all of a sudden on Tuesday, I just started thinking about this and couldn't stop. So maybe, I don't know if it's somebody here, maybe it's somebody that's going to watch online, but somebody needs to hear this, and so that's why I just went with it. Sometimes you think about, what do I need to preach on? But then, man, you start walking with God long enough, the first thought that pops into your mind, you realize that's you and God. Right? And God is bringing something forth in you. And don't question it. Don't let your thoughts get... Because Greg thinks, I'm going to preach something from a different vein every week. Well, sometimes you preach the foundational stuff. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That's the question, right? That's the question we're posing. That's the question we're asking. We could say it a million different ways. But what does that mean in our lives with God? We don't want to try to walk after the Spirit. What we want to just know is, what is that? Because through the course of knowing what it is, we'll find that born in our lives, right? It's not something that I tried to do. It's something that happened to me when I just saw what it was. It's that simple, right? You just see what it is. Oh, and you find that thing manifest in you. So simply put, what it means to walk in the Spirit is to be intimate with the Spirit. To be intimate with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? How can you be intimate with the Spirit? I mean, the Spirit's invisible. Do you see the Spirit with your eyes? How can I be intimate with something I can't see? That's like trying to be intimate with the vapor or something, man. What are you talking about? We're going to be intimate with the Spirit. What does that look like to be intimate with the Holy Spirit? Now, the Spirit is called many things. Spirit of grace, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is called all of those things. See, through the course of being intimate with the Spirit, you begin to know the Spirit, right? But in the context of what we want to talk about here and what it means to walk in the Spirit, we want to think of the fact that the Spirit is called the Spirit of life. So what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is called the Spirit of life. So I want to take you back to how that began and what God's busy with. Because God loves all of us, because of the love he has in his heart for you, he sent his Spirit into the earth. He poured his Spirit out into the earth. The reason he poured out his Spirit into the earth is because he sees you, you're beautiful to him, you're precious to him, and he wants to build you a life. He wants to build life for you. And so he pours out his Spirit into the earth. What is it that John's gospel says? He says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that all who believe on him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. So here we get a picture of what God's busy with. God's busy wanting you to have a life. He's wanting you to have the life, the only life. He wants you to have life, and he come to build that life for you, and he poured out the Spirit of his life to build that life for you, okay? It's much like what happened in Genesis, and we'll probably get into it again through the course of this conversation, but in the beginning, when God saw the earth, and the earth was out shape and form, it says, and darkness and chaos and nothingness were on the face of the earth. God so loved the world there, the earth there, that he wanted life to be there. He wanted to build life in the earth. And so it says that he released his Spirit over the earth, and it hovered over the earth in order to incubate life. And so his Spirit was released into the earth in Genesis in order to build life there. And so God has poured out the Spirit into the earth because he sees you, he sees himself in your face, he loves you, and he wants to build a life for you. That's why he poured out his Spirit. Ephesians says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So God sent the Holy Spirit into the earth to build us a life that is in the very same image of the life we see in Christ Jesus. God, we're God's workmanship. What does it mean to be, to work? To fashion a thing? To mold a thing? God wants to fashion you a life. He wants to mold a life for you. He wants to build you a life. And the life he wants to build you is the very same life we see in the man Christ Jesus, raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. That's the life he wants to build you. And in fact, the life we see in Christ Jesus is the life God hath already built us. He hath already built us. You want to see, Paul talked about being a master builder. You want to see God as a master builder. And it says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Well, guess who Jesus is? The Son of Man. What does that mean? He's a human being. And so you want to see the Spirit, when it raised Jesus from the dead, you want to see the Spirit as a master builder, fashioning a life for man. Fashioning a life for man that can even overcome the death and the tribulation in the earth. Fashioning a life for man that's not subject to weakness, that's not subject to death. Fashioning a life for man that is indestructible and that cannot die. And that's what the Spirit is doing when it's raising Jesus from the dead. Go to a construction site. You see people building the building. The Holy Spirit, and I'm just using foolish language here because we're in a world with examples. But God contracted the Holy Spirit to build you a life. And when the Spirit is raising Jesus from the dead, he's laying the foundation of the life he's building for you. He's laying the cement, a sure foundation for your life. And he's framing that thing, man. And he's putting on a roof. And it's the kind of roof that can't leak. It's the kind of foundation that can't crack. It's the kind of house that's insufferable. It's the kind of house that the big bad wolf can't blow over. And so the Holy Spirit had come into the earth for the specific reason of building you a life. And then guiding you into that life. And what it means that he come, having been contracted by God to build you a life. He comes ministering it to you. So he builds you the life, and then he, like a good real estate agent, he brings you to the house to show you the house that he built for you. I mean, we see all those, like, is it HGTV ads where you can win a house, right? And man, sometimes it's on Facebook, you just enter in because you see the thing. Listen, the only time lust come alive in my heart the last few years is when I see one of those houses, the dream house. Or when Becky and I rented a car to go to Florida, they didn't have our little mini car that we rented because it was cheap. And the guy called me. He's like, well, Mr. Henry, we don't have your car. The only car we have is a Dodge Charger. Do you want? I don't even know what that is. I'm like, well, I don't know. Let me go ask my wife. I said, will you want a Dodge Charger? Becky comes from a family that understands muscle cars and racing. And so she's like, ching, ching, ching. Yes, we want the Is it the same price? Yeah, it's the same price. I go and pick that thing up. It's got a Hemi and a V8 in it, man. You turn that thing on and people hear it from like a mile away. And so we ride to Florida in that thing. Listen, every time I left the condo, people were looking at me. Little kids are like, wow, looking at the car. Listen, I was like, this is a nice car. Becky's telling me, you look good driving that car. I got my black sunglasses on. The car was black. It had the nice black rims and everything, man. Listen, when we turned that car back in, I had known lust again. I'm serious. Listen, I started thinking, I need that car. Becky started telling, you need that car. I need that car. It gets like that with the house, too. Well, the Holy Spirit come and built us a house. He built us a life. And he's come to show us the life that he built us and that God commissioned him to build for us. That's what the Holy Spirit's been sent into the earth to do. And so, again, back to walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is to be intimate, is to have intimacy with the life God built for you through his Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we'll say it a bunch of different ways, but it just means to behold the life that God built for you through his Spirit and to say inside of your heart, that's my life. That's my life. Walking in the Spirit is to see God built you a life through his Spirit, raising Jesus from the dead, glorifying his physical flesh with immortality, and seating his life above every death and every tribulation, every calamity in the earth. It's seeing that that was God building you a life, and it's you living your life in this world, beholding that life as your life. That when you think of your life, you think of the life you see in the resurrected Christ Jesus. When you weigh your life in the balance, you think of the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. You behold your life in the face of the man, Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be intimate with the Spirit. Right? You know what we're doing right now? We're walking in the Spirit. Because we're having intimacy with the life the Spirit built for us. Right? And it's that simple. Mary and Martha. Mary was walking in the Spirit. Why? Because she was beholding herself in the face of this man Jesus. She saw this man Jesus talking about God as Father and that God will father your life. And she saw he's a human being. I'm a human being. If this guy come calling God Father and saying that God is going to father his life and that God's going to father my life, then man, his life is my life. She was walking in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit, guys, is to live and move and have your being within the life that God built for you when he raised Jesus from the dead and glorified Jesus with his immortality. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. See how you're not doing anything? See how you're just hearing something, beholding something, whichever way you want to look at it, walking in the Spirit, the reason why it's the cool of the day and you're not sweating from the brow is because you're hearing a thing or you're beholding a thing. You're not working a thing. Do you see? Walking in the Spirit is not about you working a thing. It's about you being worked by a thing. Right? That's why we're God's workmanship. God brings forth in us his life. The way he brings forth in us his life is he keeps showing us the life he built for us. And he keeps showing us what the substance of that life is. And he keeps showing us the makeup of that life. And he keeps, but we keep saying, but what about this? We keep showing him the death. We keep showing him the areas of lack. We keep showing him the areas of fear, the areas of insecurity, because we're in this world, and sometimes we get it twisted, and we think that our life is of this world. We think that our life is earthy. We think that our life is but dust. We think that the world is the father of our life. And the more we try to show him the life that's in this world, the more he shows us what the life he built for us will do to the life that's in this world. And out of that, man, he brings forth something in us where his life manifests out of us. Right? Glory to God. And so, man, what happens is just in the same way, like I just said with Genesis, the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep to give it shape and form. That's telling us something about God coming and him pouring out his Holy Spirit. And so when you see that in the same way the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth to give it shape and form. When you see the Holy Spirit was poured out into the earth by God as a contractor, poured out into the earth to give shape and form to human life. Because human life was trapped in darkness and chaos and nothingness. We were full of death. We were dying. And so God says, that's not a life at all. And they look like me. It's not right that they should be dying. It's right that they should be able to experience my peace and my love and my joy. We're going to send our Holy Spirit. Let us pour out all that we are into the earth and let us give shape and form to human life. Let us hover over human life the way we hovered over the face of the deep in Genesis. Right? And so when you see the Holy Spirit has hovered over mankind to give them shape and form, when you see the Spirit has shaped a life and has shaped a life for you by forming a body that was made of heavenly incorruptible substance, when you see that the Holy Spirit has formed and fashioned a life for you made from a heavenly incorruptible substance in the man Christ Jesus when it raised him from the dead, when you see that and you live your life in this world knowing the life the Spirit has built for you is your life, that's walking in the Spirit. Right? When Jesus walked in the world, he didn't think of, well, I'm a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Judah, and I'm the son of Benjamin or Joseph. I'm a carpenter. I don't have sandals. My feet are, he didn't think of those things. You know what he thought of when he thought of his life? He thought of the life that was with the Father from the beginning. And he thought of what it did in the earth in the beginning. And he thought of how it's the chief of all things. And how without it, nothing consists. And how it holds all things together. That's what he thought about. He was walking in the Spirit. Do you see? His thoughts about his life were from above. They weren't from the earth. They weren't earthy. His thoughts were heavenly. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. So guys, there's a life that's without beginning or an end. That's the chief of all things. That created all things, that all things have their existence from, that without this life, nothing would exist. There's a life that holds all things together. There's a life that created everything from nothing. It stood in the midst of the darkness in the beginning, in the midst of the chaos in the earth, and it brought forth life out of the midst of the darkness and the chaos. It brought forth order and beauty. There's a life that can do that. Within that life is the ability to bring death to nothingness. Within that life, that life just stands up and death dissipates. Now listen, that life is in Jesus. It was in Jesus and it's in Jesus now. That life manifested in the flesh of Jesus, the Son of Man, who was dead in the grave. That life raised him up in a body that was glorified with the immortality of God. Walking after the Spirit is to identify with that life. through the hearing of the gospel, you'll begin to think of that life. I promise you. Jim's, the last retreat we had at the golf club in Mississippi, we broke. This might be a shocker to you, probably not. Man, I can't play golf. And the brothers are dear and gracious, and they try to convince me to go. And I'm thinking, no, I'm going to mess up the game. You don't understand. And so I didn't go with them to play golf. I go on the retreat. I didn't go to play golf. They went to play golf. I went and walked on the beach. And while I was walking on the beach, you know what I was thinking of? The beginning. And how God's life brought forth everything out of nothing. And how light entered the earth and dissipated darkness. And brought forth order out of the midst of chaos. And created beauty from nothingness. And I began thinking, that's my life. The thing that's inside of me is what made this sand and this water. I started just thinking like that. Right? And so the gospel will fill your imagination with the life God has built you. And once you see God's built you a life, you then connect, but wait a second, that's his life. Wait a second, that's the life that was from the beginning, that created all things, that made all things, that holds all things together. That's my life. You're walking in the Spirit. That's when you start thinking things like, oh, we need to pay a tax? Go pull a fish out of the water and get a coin out of there. Oh, there's 5,000 people here and we only have 3 loaves of bread or 5 fishes or whatever. Well, just hand out the baskets. The guy who ordained me the last time I was at a conference with him, they rented Oral Roberts University, this big old conference hall. That must have cost a pretty penny. So they were taking up an offering, right? And they weren't like twisting anybody's arm to give or anything. But the guy who was next to me was the guy who ordained me, Dave. So he hands me the basket, and after I hand it to the guy next to him, he grabs my arm. And then, you know, Dave's kind of a wild man. He grabs my arm and he's like, God just told me he's going to multiply it like the fishes and the loaves. You're walking in the Spirit. You begin to live your life from the foundation of knowing that the life you have overcomes the world. It's not at the mercy of the world. Neither can it be weighed in the balance of what you see in the world. It's not at the mercy of what you see in the world. The world bows down to it. And so it's not up to you to figure this out with your intellect. We can understand what it is. And we have intimacy with the Spirit by talking about it, because that's how the Spirit will minister to us. But the Spirit will groan inside of us even when we don't understand, to bring us to this revelation. I didn't get this revelation through intellectualism. I got this revelation through the Spirit groaning inside of me because my heart was just for God. And through the course of the Spirit groaning inside of me with God and the Spirit in me talking with God, I found that God revealed these things to me. And I find that I can put words to some of it now. Some of you, we can disagree about whether they're good words or not. Glory to God. So walking after the Spirit is to fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit around that life. The life... What life? The life that we see manifested in this man Jesus, who come out of the grave and ascended into heaven in glorified immortal flesh. This guy who had the fullness of God, not just a portion of God. I mean, most of us would think, if I could just have 0.1% of God, that's enough. But God has seen to give you all of himself. And we see the life that God has built us because all of himself manifested inside of the body of this man Jesus. That's the life that we're talking about. That's what it looks like. We know all about that life. That's the life. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's to live from the faith that says, that life is your life. That life is in you, and better yet, you are in it. Do you see what I'm saying? Because sometimes you can think it's in you, and now you're going to take your authority because it's in you. But what's more powerful is to realize you're in it. Do you see what I'm saying? It keeps you. It doesn't come to you and then you work it. Important distinction. Because it's real easy for us to want to work it. I promise you. We hear what's good and we want it. How can I work that? Seriously, right? We struggle to see that we're God's workmanship. We want to help out. But listen, man, us wanting to help out is like when my dad was busy making all this woodworking stuff. His father was like a gifted craftsman, and Man, he could build things like you couldn't even imagine. And so I'm a little boy seeing my dad's building these things. He's got a workmanship. He's working it. And I want to come help him with his workmanship. And so I come over to want to help him. Well, the first thing he tries to show me about how to help him with his workmanship, listen, man, I turn pale white and almost pass out. Because don't you know, with that machine, you can cut yourself. And so listen, man, God, we're God's workmanship. We want to come help him with our work, with his workmanship. We want to help with the workmanship. But guess what? When we try to help with the workmanship, it kills us. I mean, my dad will tell you, I saw the fear of death come upon that kid right in front of me. I'm just trying to tell this kid how to avoid cutting his limb off, and whoop, he turns pale, he's about to die. See, that's how it's like with us though, man. We want to, it's our workmanship. No. If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. You can't let God give you life. You can't let God bring forth your life because you got to do it yourself if you want it done right. Right, Phil? You and I are the same spirit, man. We have the same spirit of God, obviously, but I also think we have a similar spirit of man where we think a lot alike. You got to do it yourself. One of the greatest things I learned working at that finance company was delegating authority. That was a very difficult thing for me because no one can do it like me. No one can do it as perfect as me, as fast as me, as hard as me, as good as me. So how can I trust them to do anything? Because after they do it, I'm going to look at it and see it's not right. And one of the things God come and said to me, he said, well, Greg, forget trying to, and because of that, I tried to form everybody into my own image. But one of the things God come and said to me, he said, Greg, how about you scrap trying to form them into your image, and why don't you find out the gifts and talents that are in them, and why don't you help those things flourish? And what I found was, instead of trying to make them like me and picking up on the beauty that was in them, and I found how to maximize those things, I found they did things fantastically. And I found great peace there. I found great peace there. It is crazy because that was foreign to me. I mean, I had one guy who worked like a turtle. I'm telling you, I shared an office with this guy before I became the manager, and he would make me crazy. I would put in like 3 times the work this guy would put in, and he'd just be sitting back, doop, doop, doop. And then when I became his boss, I'm literally about to lose my freaking mind. But, you know, this guy did put forth a third of the effort that I put forth, but he was able to suck out of what he did almost 99% of what I did. And so it took a lot of God working with me, but I stopped judging his work by the knowledge of good and evil. And I started just saying, you know what? The way this guy works is beautiful. And I started to be able to enjoy the beauty of how other people do things instead of finding fault with how they do everything. Ask my brother, and I found fault with everything he did his whole life. You know why? Because he didn't do it like me. I mean, we can laugh about it now, glory to God, but man, we beat on each other a lot growing up because of that. So back to walking in the Spirit. I'm sorry, I keep losing my train of thought. I think somebody has to hear some of that. That's why it happens. And so thank you guys for your grace. Your grace and your peace towards me. If nothing else, you know a little bit more about me, and you can have more grace and mercy on me as you see me flapping around like a fish sometimes, trying to sort out my own grievances. Oh, glory. It's like Festivus every day for my poor little brother. Where I'm now we're going to tell you about my grievances. It's amazing this guy will even come to church here, you know? He's been walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So walking in the Spirit is to live by faith. It's to live by faith. And hold on, because you guys already decided what that word means. Walking in the Spirit is to live by faith and not your own faith. You ain't living by your own faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift that's come from God. It's not about trying to muster up belief. It's not about you trying to believe. Walking in the Spirit is not about you trying to believe real hard, about you trying to bring forth the right belief, about you being intimate with your own faith. It's not about you beholding your own faith. It's not about you judging your own life by the faith you think you have or don't have. It's not about any of that. It's about you living your life in this world, beholding the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. That's why Paul come and said, this life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by my own faith. I live by the faith that was manifested in the man Christ Jesus. I live by the faith that came to the earth in the person of Christ Jesus. I live my life in this earth all the time, beholding myself and my life in him. And I find that justifies me all the time. First and foremost, it justifies me to me. Because don't you know, Paul, I'm speaking as Paul now, I was the chief of all sinners. I even killed the church. I even persecuted the church. Me more than anyone, I need to be justified to myself, because how could I be an apostle knowing that I persecuted the church? And so I don't live my life in this world any longer weighing my life in the balance by what I see and what I did and what I didn't do. I don't judge my life by what I see in the world around me or by what I have. But I live my life in this earth beholding the faith of the man Christ Jesus, and in that faith I behold my life. And that's how he would say, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Because what could he do about it? If he just beholds this faith in the grace that that faith brought forth in him was grace for apostleship, how can he stop it? How can he keep it from happening? He can't, right? And so, guys, within the faith that was revealed in Jesus, what it means to live by faith, connecting to walking in the Spirit, within the faith that was revealed in Jesus, I see the Spirit has built me a life that is in the very image of the glory and immortality of God, the same glory and immortality God possesses in himself. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live beholding that life as my own life. That's my life. That faith tells me it's my life. That faith tells me my life is hid with God in Christ. And so I live by the faith that his life is my life. And as I walk in the earth, living by the faith that his life is my life, something dynamo happens. My whole being is animated with grace. Right? God's grace is wrapped up in his life. And so the way you're animated by grace is by finding yourself wrapped up in his life and not just saying that he has that life, but seeing that he come and built you for a life that contains all that he is and has in himself, his whole life. And you begin seeing that life is my life, and that animates you with grace, because there's grace in the life of God. There's strength in God's life. Do you know why? Because it's incorruptible. Do you know why we feel weakness? We feel weakness because of corruption. Do you know why I feel weak after I go swim a mile and a half at Cross Gates? Because my body is corruptible. It's dust. It can't just go forever. It's destructible. It can actually perish. But within God's life, it's indestructible. It can't perish. It's not just dust. And so there's strength in that kind of a life. And when you live by the faith that that life is your life, you will be strengthened in the inner man, like Paul said. Walking by the Spirit. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's not forget what I just said. Because again, the faith being talked about in Hebrews 11 is not of ourselves. It's not talking about your faith. Your faith is not the substance of things hoped for. I hate to break it to you. I promise you, your faith can't create God's life for you. You can't just on your own think, I want God's life and I'm going to believe hard enough so I could have it. No. He had to pour out his faith into the earth. And within his faith is the power to create his life for you. And all you could do is believe on his faith. Right? So your faith is not the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, right after that in Hebrews 12, he comes and defines faith. He says, oh, by the way, Hebrews 12 says, Jesus is the beginning and the end of the faith that I'm talking about here. And so when I say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Jesus is the beginning and the end of the faith that I'm telling you is the substance of what we've hoped for. The beginning and the end. Jesus is the beginning and the end of the faith. That's the substance of what we hope for. And so what does that mean? What that means is we all hope for something. You know what we all hope for? Life. Do you know what kind of a life we all hope for? One that ain't subject to corruption. One that can't be weak. One that can't perish. One that can't be hurt. One that can't be harmed. In fact, Most of us spend all of our time trying to keep our lives from all those things. Corruption, decay, perishing, harm, hurt. We spend all our days trying to wrap a nice little white picket fence around our lives to keep it from all those things. That's what we all hope for. That's not what we all want. And so what Hebrews is trying to tell us all is the faith. There was a faith that came in Jesus, Paul said. The faith that was made flesh in the resurrection of Jesus, that's the substance of the life we always longed for. The faith that was made flesh in the resurrection of Jesus is the substance of the life we always longed for. We see the life we always longed for in the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. Right? There it is. That's what we've always wanted. We see it in the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. And so when I see Jesus raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of God, I see that he didn't raise himself out of the grave. I see neither did he sit himself at the right hand of God. So it can only mean one thing. It means that God sowed his strength into Jesus. God, it was God's strength that was sowed there. God put his strength to work. Well, if Jesus is the Son of Man, then I'm also the Son of Man. You're also the son of a man. You're human beings, daughters of a man. You're human beings. And so what that tells me is God has sowed his strength to build me a life. And within the life he built me is the substance of everything I long for. I long for a thing. God's my father. And he come and built me a life. He sowed his strength into the earth through his Holy Spirit to build me a life. And I see within the life he built me is the substance of everything I long for. Because in the life he built me, guess what kind of a life it is? One that's incorruptible. It's indestructible. It's without beginning or end. It can't be harmed. It can't be stolen from. It can't be added to. That's the kind of life that I've always longed for. I long for a life where I'm not busy every day taking thought for my own life. I want to be able to live freely where I'm not taking thought for my life because someone else is taking thought for my life. That's the kind of life I long for. The only way you can live that kind of a life is if you have a life that can't die. And so the substance of the life that I hope for is found in the faith that was made flesh in Jesus' resurrection. In the life I live in this world, I live by the faith that his life is my life. I'm walking in the Spirit. How long have we been going for, Dad? What do you guys want to? You guys want to part here, and we pick up next week. You think you got endurance? Are we walking in the Spirit? No, it's a joke. That would not be walking in the Spirit. Listen, I mean, we could segue here, and I could pick up next week with walking after the flesh, and then we could. I think that's what we'll do. No one's falling out of the window, but and it's me, and you guys could pray for me. As I walk with God more, I'll stop rushing through. But what'll happen is I'll try to rush through this second part, and I don't want to do that. I think you guys probably have enough to chew on. What do you guys think? Did any of that make any sense? Yeah, otherwise I'll say the rest of this, and it'll be like, blah, 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 blah. It'll be like Charlie Brown, you know? Glory to God. We'll just pray real quick. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your Spirit to build us a life. Thank you, Father, that you didn't just build us a life, but that you sent your Spirit to draw us to the life that you built us, to show it to us, to examine it for us, to show us that it passes all the inspections. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit dwells in us and that your Spirit is groaning inside of us, and it's giving us eyes to identify with the life we see in Jesus, and it's giving us eyes to live in this world knowing that his life is our life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much for your time.